This is the final message in a five-part series on the five names of Christ that are given to us in this passage. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. As I announced last week, I wanted to use the Prince of Peace message for Sunday, for Christmas Sunday, and the Everlasting Father for New Year's Day Sunday. So I reversed the order to keep that. I think when you're thinking about the Everlasting Father, that certainly is relating to time and to eternity. New Year's is a time of reflection upon that, of the passing of the year, the beginning of a new year, and the things that are associated with that. So we want to think about Christ, the Everlasting Father. We want to consider Him, first of all, as that relates to theology and to the Trinity. Point one there on the back of your bulletin, it says the theology, and it is rooted and grounded in theology. And that is directly related to the Trinity. So we want to consider that this morning. We want to consider also the title, the Everlasting Father. And why was that given to Christ? We think, obviously, of God the Father. Why would we have a reference to Christ, the Everlasting Father? And then we want to consider Christ as the Timeless One. And maybe as a capstone for all of that, to just mention as we begin this morning, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that verse certainly ties into a New Year's theme. It ties into the concept of Christ being the Everlasting Father. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging one. When you think about the physical world in which we live, when you think about anything really related to the physical world that is physical, it's changing. Nations change, boundaries change, stars change, planets change, rivers change. All of those things are changing. Christ is the one who changes not. From eternity past to the present to the future. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, let's think about Christ, the Everlasting Father, and this idea of the theology behind that. And I think people have a tendency, when you say that word theology, I don't know if I want to go there. I don't want to think about that. That's something deep. That's something over my head. Let the preachers, let the Sunday school teachers, let the theologians deal with theology. I'll keep it simple. Well, theology is really the building blocks of our faith. You can't really have any understanding of the Scripture. You can't have any understanding of the Christian faith apart from this matter of theology. When you talk about believing on Christ, when you talk about receiving Christ, you may think, well, that's pretty basic, that's pretty foundational, but immediately you have to ask the question, it's been this way since the first century church, which Christ? Who are you talking about when you are talking about Christ? Are you talking about the Christ of the cults who say that He is a created being and not eternal? Are you talking about the Christ of the liberals who say, well, He was a good man? He was a very good man. He may have been the best man that ever lived, but there could be another one. We follow His example. We follow His pattern for life. But He doesn't save us. Who needs saved? So you need to define, who is Christ? Are you talking about the Christ of the Bible, the one who is virgin-born, the one who is the God-man, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one who rose from the dead, the one who made a perfect sacrifice for our sin on the cross? Are you talking about the Christ who is going to come again? And when I mentioned those themes, and I'm thinking back over the sermon service this morning, and those things have been referenced by Pastor Dave, by Denny, by hymns that we have sung, they are all theology. And what do you believe about those things? And those things are very important because, yes, they do determine the kind of life we live, but they ultimately and finally determine the eternity that we are going to live, whether we are going to be with God forever or we're going to be separated from God in a place that the Bible describes as hell. Is that where we're going to be forever? And when you look at theology that way, again, it becomes very important and very necessary. And so we're talking about theology this morning as it relates to our lives as believers, the things we act upon, the things that we live out. And I could talk about many ways that we look at that. Let me just mention one. Whether we consider the lives of unborn children as infinitely worthwhile, or do we put the lives of animals on an equal basis with human life? And you say, well, that's a simple question, and that's a simple answer, and for us it is, but that is a matter of theology. That is coming out of the Word of God. Whether you say, well, all life has the same value, so therefore an animal has the same value as a human being. Well, the Bible knows nothing of that, and we as believers understand the Scripture and what it says. Well, I said this matter of theology relates to the Trinity, and it certainly does. We want to think about that for a moment in this first point. I'm not going to ask you to turn to this first verse that I'm referencing. We'll look in, under the second point. We'll look at some Scripture together. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 19, Christ gives the Great Commission. And he says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name, and I'm emphasizing that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I called attention in quoting that verse to what Christ gave there. In the Great Commission, he said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He did not say, in the names. He said, in the name. Right there, and many other scriptures, and we'll look at some of these together this morning, show us that God is one God. I jotted down here in my notes, there are many places in the Old Testament where it has a verse that is like this or very close to it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Israel did not worship three gods. She worshiped one God. Believers do not worship three gods. We worship one God who is forever, has always existed as the triune God, and always will exist as the triune God, from eternity past to eternity future and all points in between. He is God, but He is one God. We are not polytheistic. We are not worshipers of many gods. We are worshipers of one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can see that in the Scripture in a number of places, but I'm going to take just a moment here before we move on to look at it in, as it relates to two very vital things. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, we've only gotten into the Bible three verses, and already you have the triune God. In the beginning, God. Well, we would understand that to be God the Father that He created. And it tells us that in verse 2 how He created something about it. Now, it's going to elaborate much more upon that, but you'll notice there in the last third of verse 2, the Scripture says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we have the Father, we have the Spirit, and then in verse 3 it talks about the light, and God spoke, and that is Christ. He is the Word, and we could back that up with verses from John's Gospel. We could back that up with verses from the book of Colossians, but when God spoke, that was Christ. There, let there be light, and there was light. And we understand that that is physical light, but Christ is the spiritual light of the world. That verse is talking about Christ Jesus. I remember a couple of years ago on a Wednesday evening, we were studying, I was not teaching at the time, Brother George Runda was teaching, and he was telling us, and he was going back to the original Hebrew language, and he was telling us something about the various names that are used of God in the Old Testament. And he said the word Elohim is a plural word, but it also carries with it the meaning of one God. So when the word Elohim appears in the Old Testament, a Hebrew word, it means God. But it carries with it the concept that within the Godhead there are various persons. There are various individuals. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we'll leave it at that. We'll pick up on that just a little bit further on in the message. But God is one. He is a triune God. He is depicted there in the very first three verses of our Bibles that way. Let's think about this matter of salvation. The Heavenly Father initiates salvation. The Son accomplishes salvation. The Holy Spirit implements salvation. The Father, the Scripture would talk about the idea of salvation coming from God the Father. Does that mean that Christ the Son or the Holy Spirit knew nothing about it? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But from our perspective and our understanding, we would understand that it is initiated by God the Father. But Christ accomplished it. Christ carried it out. Christ provided salvation by His death on the cross. It was His blood that was shed. But you can turn back to the book of Acts and you can read that the blood that was in Christ was the blood of God. All of these I find interesting concepts, and I'm not developing them in great depth. I'm just making an illustration how the triune God, one God, is involved in the aspects of salvation. So it originates in God the Father. It is accomplished through Christ the Son. But it is carried out. It is made practical, if you will. It is made possible to us as believers through the Holy Spirit. Because we are convicted. If you never come under conviction for your sin, you're never going to be saved. Because you're never going to see and you're never going to acknowledge that you need a Savior. So the Holy Spirit works and brings conviction. And then we come to that point of trusting Christ and believing on Him. And that work is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And we talk, and the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yet we understand that when Christ was about ready to leave His own and leave His disciples, and He knew that that was going to be a parting for them, He talked about another comforter who was one like unto Him. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you alone. Yes, I am returning to heaven, but you're not going to be alone. There is one who is coming in my name. He is like me. He will live in you. He will indwell you. And He will bring comfort. He will bring peace. He will bring guidance. He will bring direction to your life. That is the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father, Christ the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're involved in this matter of salvation. They were involved in this matter of creation. And each of them played a part, if you will, and accomplished that which was determined within the Godhead in eternity past. Now you can begin. You can take the things that I've just been talking and preaching about for the last 5 or 7 minutes, however long it's been, and you can say, Preacher, what about this? What about that? What about the other thing? And I can tell you right now, there are things about the Trinity that I do not understand. And I can look into your face, whoever you are, and I can tell you that there are things about the triune God that you do not understand. But I can tell you this, that the God of the Bible is God. And if you can get by on a God that you understand, I guess I'm being sarcastic, best wishes. I don't need a God that can that I can fully understand. I don't need a God who is a clone, if you will, horrible thought, a clone of me. I don't need a God that I can reason out, define and describe and explain and understand everything about Him. I need a God who is God. And His thoughts are not my thoughts. And His ways are not my ways. And the Bible says concerning Him that as the clouds and the heavens are above the mountains, so are God's ways and God's thoughts above ours. Now I want to say one more thing and then I promise I'll move on. Now that does not mean, as some skeptics want to say, well, we can't understand anything about God, so let's just close the Bible and forget about all religion and everything that's related to any knowledge of God, any personal walk with Him. We'll just forget about that because we couldn't know it, we couldn't grasp it, we couldn't understand it. Now, when we get down to Christ, the everlasting Father, what God is doing there is giving us a person, again, the God-man, whom we can relate to on an individual level. And even with the person of Christ, person of the Holy Spirit, person of the Heavenly Father, no, we can't understand all, but we can understand enough, that we can live a life that is honoring to the Lord, that we can know the Lord in a real and a personal way, and we can delight in Him, and we can rejoice in Him, and we can acknowledge Him as our God. The Christ, the everlasting Father of the theology as it relates to the Trinity. Christ, the everlasting Father, the title, the everlasting Father. Well, one of the things when you study theology, one of the things that they teach you very early on is don't confuse the persons of the Trinity. Don't take things that relate to the Father and bring them and give them to the Spirit. Don't take things that relate to Christ and attach them to the Heavenly Father. And that's good advice, and that's how we have to approach theology. But we also have to understand that the Bible tells us that Christ is the everlasting Father. And why is that? I'm going to try to answer that question, and I'm going to give at least what I believe are two biblical answers. And I'm going to give you the first one right off, and then we'll think about some things and look at some things, and we'll try to provide another answer for why was Isaiah instructed by the Spirit of God to describe Christ the Son as the everlasting Father. And I believe the overriding reason for that, the one that stands above all else, is that God wants us to understand without any doubt that Christ is God. And if you are worshiping a Christ who is not God, He cannot save you. If you are giving allegiance to a God who is not your Creator, you are worshiping something that is of your own mind and your own thinking. The God of the Bible, the triune God, wanted us to know and to understand that when Christ was born as a baby in Bethlehem, and as some of the songs, the beautiful songs that have been sung at Christmas time, and some from this platform, that He was God in the flesh. That when Mary held that little child to herself, that she was indeed holding her Creator, the one who had made her. You say, preacher, explain that. No, you explain it to me and then we'll enjoy it together. I'm just telling you, that's how it was. God entered into Christ. He was born. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. He was and He is God. And I know I've said this before in the Christmas season. Forgive me for repeating. But the Jewish people clearly understood what He was saying. A lot of them didn't accept that. But they understood this is what He is saying. He is saying He is God. And when he made the I am statements, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the good shepherd, they understood clearly when he was using those words, I am, they knew what he was saying. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. And they could go back in their thinking to Moses at the burning bush asking God to identify himself by name. And he said, God said to Moses, when you go to the children of Israel and they ask you who sent you, you tell them, I am has sent you. And they understood when Christ was using those words what he was saying. So he is called here in this passage of Scripture the everlasting Father, because God wants us to know without any shadow of a doubt that he is God. There is no rivalry, there is no jealousy within the Godhead. And when Christ appears in the Gospels to be subservient to the Father, it is in his humanity and in his humility and his perfect submission to the Father's will. Now, we'll not look at this verse in John, and then we're going to look in John's Gospel at a couple of verses together. But Jesus made this statement. He said in John 8:29, I do always those things that please my Father. And there are those instances in the Gospel where he acknowledges his Father. And he is saying, in the garden when he prayed, and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He did not cease to be God, but he was showing as a man, God in the flesh, he was showing to his heavenly Father that he was in perfect submission to the Father's will, and he was going to carry it out. And at the same time, and I have to say this, and then the cults look at verses like that instead of the whole context of Scripture. And they say, well, see here, he's not fully God. He's a created being. Or he is a God. He is not the God. With that thought in mind, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 30. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Simple statement. Christ is speaking. He says, I and my Father are one. Now, I've been saying through this Christmas season, the Jews clearly understood what he was saying. You can deny what the Bible says. You can make that choice in your life. But don't try to change the Scripture and say the Bible doesn't say it. And there are all kinds of people who say Jesus never claimed to be God. Now, look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again. They had tried before to stone him. Why were they stoning him? Because when he said, I and my Father are one, that's exactly what he meant. And that's what he was saying. And that's what he was asking them to believe. I am not a created being. I am God. I and my Father are one. Now, let's see that worked out a little bit more. Turn with me, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And beginning with verse 8. John chapter 14, verse 8. Now Christ has been talking to his own. He is telling them that he is going. He is telling them that he is going to prepare a place for them. Look if you would at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And just to get the context further, I said we'd start at verse 8. Let's read verse 7. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It will be enough. Lord, you show us God the Father. Now watch this. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now, I said a few minutes ago, there are skeptics, there are people. You meet them, and if you engage them in conversation, they're all over the place. And some of them will talk to you, some of them will brush you off. But you can't know God. You can't understand God. Some of them will. There may be a God, but again, if there is, we can't know Him. We can't understand Him. We can't have a relationship with Him. It's just not possible. But Christ is saying to a man, He is saying to flesh and blood, He is saying to Philip, Philip, you have seen me. You have seen the Father. And what you have seen in me, you can know and you can understand. That's what God the Father is like. There are aspects of the eternal God. And I said early on, I can't plumb the depths. I go back in my thinking, and God is eternal. God is eternal. God is eternal. He has always been. My mind only goes so far there, and I accept that by faith. God lives forever. And He gives eternal life to those who trust in Him. And you try thinking about life going on and on and on, and again, your mind kind of goes to a point, and then you kind of come back to where we are at this moment. But Christ was saying to Philip, Philip, you have seen me. You have seen God the Father. What I have done are His works. And who I am, that is God. And you can know Him. And you can experience Him. And you can love Him. And we can love Christ, and we do love Christ. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Why did He die on an old rugged cross? Because He loved us. Can we understand a perfect, eternal, holy God dying for sinful man? Not completely, but here's the point. We can understand something about that. We can understand something of another person laying down their life for someone else. And Paul talks about that in Romans. He says, some people would die for a righteous person. Some people would give their life for a good person. But while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. And Christ is saying to Philip, and He's saying to us, what you see in me and what you know about me, you can understand. When I show compassion to people who have needs, you can understand. And when I show not only compassion, but I show patience with people who are beset with demons and who are beset on every side with ungodly influence and ungodly things happening in their lives. And I don't push them off. I have time for them. And I'm interested in them. And I'm loving them. And I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die for them. And there's a connection. And we begin to understand, yes, this is who God is. And He truly does love us. And sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves and we see things in our lives, we maybe aren't too enthralled with even ourselves. But God loves us. God cares for us. God sent Christ to die in our place. And He called Him the everlasting Father, again, so that we could know that He is God. And secondly, that we could know, that we could understand this God, that He will and does save us, that He, as the hymn writer has said, He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am in His own. And the joy we share, now get this, the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What's the hymn writer saying there? He's saying, I have a personal walk and I have a personal relationship with God. No, nobody's ever experienced God like I have. No one has ever known the Lord like I know Him. I walk with Him and I talk with Him and He communicates and He's my friend and I'm His friend and He's my God and I'm His servant and I'm His redeemed. No one has ever experienced that. Well, yeah, all the redeemed have experienced that at some point or another, or else they wouldn't be the redeemed. But it's such a personal and it's such an individual thing. That the hymn writer said, none other has ever known our relationship with God. Christ wants us with the title of the everlasting Father to understand here is one who perfectly represents the Father to us. Here is one who perfectly represents God to us. And what we see in Christ Jesus, we can know that that is true of God. Christ the Everlasting Father, His title, the theology of that. And finally, in this New Year's Day, this New Year's Sunday, He is the timeless one. He has always been and He always will be. New Year's is a time when we reflect upon, I keep using that word time, is a time when we reflect about time. You can't talk without referencing time. Because every sentence that is a true sentence has a verb in it. It has some action word or some word of being. And you can't use a verb without having a past tense or a present tense or a future tense. Now, you didn't know you were going to get an English lesson this morning, did you? But every time you make a statement, you're using a sentence that has a verb in it, and that's a reference to time. And we are creatures of time. We are consumed, if you will, by time. We realize that time has an influence on us that is ongoing. And we wear watches and we have clocks in our homes. And I have one that you can't see on the pulpit here. And believe it or not, once in a while I do look at it. But we are creatures of time. And New Year's especially, we're thinking about time. And as believers, we think about eternity. We think about what lies ahead. Denny put the fellowship choruses together this morning relating to time. This may be the year that Christ will come. But if He doesn't, it is well with my soul. Well, they are references to time. We sang the hymn, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. We think about time. We reflect upon time and its influence in our lives. I was talking to one of our men last Sunday morning. And, of course, that was Christmas morning. And I referenced this in the memorial service for Janet this week, so some of you have heard this conversation before, but he was talking about time. He's a middle-aged man in our congregation, which means from my perspective, he is a young man in our congregation. He would call himself, I think, middle-aged. But he said, when I was in my teens and my 20s and 30s, I'd hear about people talking about Christmas and how fast a year went. And he'd think within himself, every day has 24 hours in it. So they're all the same length. And a year is 365 days. But he said, as I have gotten a little older, my perspective has changed. And now he said, I know what they're talking about when they say that time, as you get older, flies faster. And I say to you folks all the time in private conversation, when you get my age, Christmas comes every 6 months. When I was a child, it came every other year. Christmas is never going to come. But time, we think about time. Our language is related to time. And as we come to the person of Christ, we are coming to the one who is the timeless one. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He never changes. change and decay in all around I see. O Thou who changest not, abide with me. And as I reflect upon this New Year's Day, and I know people make resolutions, and I probably mentioned this in a New Year's message somewhere along the line every year. I'm not opposed to New Year's resolutions. I'm not opposed to looking at some area of your life and saying, well, here's something I can do better. Here's something I can improve upon. And in the coming year, I'm going to try to do that. I don't have a problem with that. But I think it behooves every one of us who name the name of Christ to at least pause and reflect in a new year about I am related in Christ Jesus to one who is absolutely timeless, who never changes. And I came to Him yesterday, and I came to Him the day before, and I came to Him 10 years ago, and I came to Him in 1961 when I trusted Him as my Savior. And I believe that as I was in that church service and I responded to an invitation to receive Christ, I believe that He heard my prayer. And I believe that He came into my life and He made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. And He's the same Christ that I met all those years ago, 55 years ago. He's still the same one. He never changes. And whatever length of days I have left, I have purposed in my heart, and this isn't a new purposing. It's not something that I'm going to do this for 2017. I want my life to count for Him. Many times through the year, I have the thought, time is important. Our lives, whatever length of time that the Lord has given to any of us, and for each one it's different. Life is important. It matters. Because it, as a believer, it relates to eternity. And so I didn't plan to say some of this morning, so forgive me. But I don't know any more than anyone else when my life is going to end and when I'll take my last breath and when my heart will beat for the last time. I don't know that. You don't know that. But I like to believe that in my thinking, I am reconciled to that. And that when it comes, I've already done my homework. I don't have to suddenly put it in gear and say, okay, now I'm going to relate to this. I know there are adjustments. I think I understand my mortality. I think I do. But however long or little I have, the thought that keeps coming through my mind, and I suppose maybe more in my latter years than in my earlier years, that life is important. Life matters. And every day that we live and every day that the Lord gives to us, that's important because it relates to eternity. I made a decision not only to trust Christ, but to live for Him. But every day that you live and every day that I live, it is touched by that decision. Because we belong to Him. And none of us, when we get up in the morning, knows how any day is going to turn out. Now, this is New Year's Day, and you've got plans, and we have plans, and we have things that we're going to do. But suddenly, the Lord breaks through. And by that, I mean He gets our conscious attention. And suddenly, we realize the Lord is involved in this. The Lord is involved in this. The Lord is involved in this. Here is something I didn't plan, but the Lord is involved in this. Hey, here's something I did plan, and the Lord is involved in this. And the Lord is working in your life and my life to build us up into the image and the likeness of Christ. And I'm not stopping there, But he also is doing that so that we can be a blessing to someone else, so that we can be an encouragement to someone else, so that something that we can do and maybe no one else can do it, we can do it and we can be a blessing. And the Lord uses us. And that's what matters about life. That's what makes it important. That's what makes his every day has value. Because that day belongs to the Lord. He created it. I didn't. That day belongs to Him, and I belong to Him. The timeless one. The one who changes not. And it's not a fresh resolve. Let me rephrase that. Not a new resolve, but maybe a fresh resolve. I want each day to count for Him. I want to be close enough to the Lord so that I don't get to noontime in the day and, oh yeah, I just now remembered the Lord. Oh yeah, I just remembered I belong to Him. It belongs to Him. It's His. And whatever time I have, I want it to count for Him. Christ, the everlasting Father. And again, I'm looking into people's faces this morning. You know Him. You trust Him. You have believed upon Him. And that matters. And that's important. Because of who He is. And because of who you are. For unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. And the government shall be upon His shoulders. And He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Let's pray.